Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
What's up, family? It's Pastor Adam here, coming at you from my study, which is a little bit different than what you've been used to seeing. I know for the last few weeks we've been preaching from our church location in Cambridge. But today I wanted to talk to you from a place that I spend a lot of time, a place that I spend a lot of time with God, because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. How to be with Him, how to foster His presence, and how to live abiding in the presence of God, even if that's something we've never thought about. Now, to help us, I want to let you know that from the end of August to the first few days in September, August 31st to September the 4th, we are going to be engaging in an annual tradition that we've come to make a habit of praying and fasting together. Now, perhaps you're asking, why are we doing that? Well, it's not to get God's attention or to display our holiness extra loud and proud or anything like that. It's because we desperately need to be with God. I know that a lot of times prayer is focused on, God, I need you to do this for me, or God, I really need this breakthrough, or Father, would you make these certain things happen? But family, it is my deep conviction and your leadership team's deep conviction that what we really need in this season, before we do anything else for Him, is to learn to foster His presence and simply to be with Him. So that's what this teaching series is all about, and that's what that week of prayer and fasting is all about. So whether you're new to praying and fasting and you've never done it before, or you've done it many, many times and it's all kind of old hat to you, I want to invite you to take a fresh approach to this week of prayer and fasting with us, because I believe that we are going to see God do amazing things over this next school year as students step into university in a really different way than they ever have, and as our own kids go into elementary, middle, and high school in ways very different than they ever have. I believe that God wants to show off, wants to flex, wants to do something different than we've ever seen Him do, but none of that will happen. And none of it will be valued by us if we don't know how to be with Him. So in the chat in today's sermon, there'll be a guide posted for how to prepare for a week of prayer and fasting. And I want to let you know that wherever you're joining us from, whether you're purely online or you come to one of our physical locations, there will be regular daily prayer meetings that you will be available to go to. That will be available for you to go to, whether it's online or in person, socially distanced, indoor, outdoors. Our staff is getting real creative in thinking how we can be together and seek God together, because we fundamentally believe we really need to be with Him. So I want to encourage you, you know, do what you got to do, figure out how you can participate at whatever level that your health and your faith allow you to participate, because we want to be with God and we want to invite you to be with God with us. So having said that, let's jump into our first sermon in this teaching series about what it means to come home with God. So you might be asking yourself, why in the world are we talking about this? Pastor Adam, there's so many things going on in the world right now. There's political realities, and there's racial reconciliation that needs happening, and there's all kinds of stuff going on here locally, and like my own life seems to be feeling some kind of way, and like why are we taking right now to talk about devotional practices or something like that? Well, why are we doing that? And the answer is because it's the opinion of your pastors and your staff and your elders that we desperately need to be with God, and that many of us just don't know how to. Don't get me wrong, not trying to offend you. A lot of you know how to do things for God. A lot of you know how to perform real well. You know how to show up to church and fold chairs and volunteer on a team or even get to a small group. You know how to tithe. We know how to do things for Him, but do we know how to be with Him? That's what this is about. Because it's never been more important for us to know personally how to be with Him, because all of the other ways we would get spiritual vitality seem to have been ripped away from us in the last few months. But think about the situational facts that we've walked through. We've been isolated from one another. We have crazy exterior political realities going on. Our country is dealing with our ongoing sins of racism, and God is doing a wonder purifying us, and praise God. And I'm believing in faith that something really good is going to come from all that. And yet, we've never seemed to fight more over such things, economic realities, and then the ensuing mental health crisis that now we're in the middle of. I've heard from many of you that you're, you know, on like a 6-month waiting list just to get to talk to a qualified therapist. The situational realities are intense. And every other way that we would normally get spiritual health and vitality, it's been taken away from us. We haven't been able to meet together like we have been. We haven't been able to pray together, to hug one another, to lay hands on each other, to regularly participate in the sacraments. And so any of the secondhand smoke that we might get from other spiritual activities, just that we were kind of vaguely in the room for, none of that's happened. Now those two things combined, difficult situations and a lack of our normal patterns of spiritual vitality, have left many of us, me included, seeing just how anemic our own ability to be with God truly is. Because it's left many of us feeling depressed and alone and anxious and tired and with a lack of motivation and all these other symptoms of not being with God, of being really alone and stuck in our situations. So I need a reminder, and I think you need a reminder, how critically important it is to be with God and how much God wants to be with us. So in the midst of that, we have this thing. We have this Bible. And this Bible is filled with promises all about how if we'll be with God and if we'll foster our own ability to walk into His presence and worship Him and pray, then we'll walk in abundance and we'll walk in a kind of deep prosperity and we'll walk in joy and we'll walk in a sense of His presence that allows us to say, like David said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I want but you." In fact, in one of the most intense experiences of David's life, in Psalm 27, he's looking at an army that's about to overtake him, and his thought is, you know what I need? One thing I need. I need to go be with God, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we get from our situations to the Bible's promises of God's presence? This teaching series is about that gap. How do we come to be with God? And today, particularly, how do we come home to be with God? Now, if we don't learn how to be with God, we're in danger of being torn to pieces, which is what many of us have felt like. So, today, we are going to discover or rediscover what it means to come home with God. So in order to do that, join me in the book of Luke, chapter 15. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with my hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Pray with me. God, help us today to understand your word, to draw close to you, and to learn what it means that you desire for us to come home with you. And that desire is actually our deepest need. Teach us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have reached out to me and asked, hey, Pastor Adam, where the heck have you been? In fact, over the last few weeks, this has been the longest stretch of time that I haven't preached since this church was founded 9.5 years ago. And so some of you have said, are you okay? Did you get sick? Where'd you go? And the answer to that question is I was in Montana. Now, in just a second, I'll tell you why I took myself on a retreat to Montana. But let me also say, I'm so grateful for the amazing team of leaders and gifted Bible preachers that we have in this church. We have a very deep bench. And so I'm really, really grateful for Pastor Justin and Pastor Donnie and Pastor Tendai and Steve and Sarah and Tyler and David and everyone who's taken an opportunity to preach either in person or here in our online campus. If you know them or if you are able to shoot them an email, man, encourage them because they're all very gifted and they all did a very good job. And I'm very grateful that I don't labor as a pastor alone, but I do this in spiritual family. But I went to Montana because I desperately needed to be with God. I perceived in myself a feeling of being scooped out. Everything I described to you earlier of the situation of our current moment in culture kind of sucking out our vitality, that was me. The situational challenge of this last season caused in me a few not so good responses, started to feel pretty low. And then I had these Bible promises that I know probably better than almost anybody. And they felt so far away. They felt like they were mocking me. You know, like when the Bible promises you something and it just seems so impossible to walk in that it seems like it's making fun of you. So I knew I needed to go be with God, and I've got such a wonderful team and such a sweet wife that all allowed me to get away for a couple of weeks and just to go be in His presence. I didn't have much of an agenda other than to hike some, pray some, be alone a lot, and be with God as much as possible. And what I discovered is that I had, up to that point, a far too anemic ability to personally be with God, to bear all that I bear, to do all that I do, and to walk through the things that God's called me to walk through. And then I had this revelation. If that's true for me, there's a good chance it might be true for many of you. You might find yourself right now in the kind of experience where your walk with God just doesn't seem sufficient to carry the weight and the freight of what you're experiencing right now. And if that's something you can relate to, I know what that's like, man, and that's really hard. But I have great news for you. I have great news for you, something that God had to remind me of and something that I very much wish to help you with. That coming home with God is the Father's great desire and our deepest need. It's God's desire that you would be with Him, that I would be with Him. And it's our deepest need. And that's what I want to show you out of the text today. So if it's true that the Father's deep desire, His great desire, is that you and I would be at home with Him, can you imagine then the sense of devastation He must have felt and the sense of hurt the Father in the story must have felt at the reality that His Son wanted to leave Him? Now, I'm a dad, and I know what it feels like, you know, when my kids do something that I wish they didn't do and say something that kind of hurts me. But the degree of rejection and pain that He must have experienced over that one request must have been enormous. One commentator on this text puts it like this. In Henri Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal, which I would recommend to all of you, he underscores the leaving of the younger son like this. He says, the son not only asks for his division of the inheritance, but also for the right to dispose of his part. After signing over his possessions to the son, the father still has the right to live off the proceeds as long as he is alive. Now, here the son gets, and presumably demanded, disposition to which even more explicitly he has no right until the death of his father. The implication of, Father, I cannot wait for you to die, underlies both requests. The son's leaving is therefore a much more offensive act than it seems at first reading. It is the heartless rejection of the home in which the son was born and nurtured. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for the father to have received such a request? God, I want your stuff, but I don't want anything to do with you. I can only imagine, and it would require me to summon all the feelings of rejection and pain that I've ever experienced to even come close to what God must feel like when we, as his kids, as his sons and daughters, look at him and look at the promises of this word and prefer the stuff of the world and say, no, God, I want your stuff. I want your oxygen, and I want your health, and I want your wealth and your prosperity, and I want my body to work so that I can make it look great or experience sexual pleasure or go after career. I want your stuff, God, but I don't want you at all. In fact, you can just take a long walk down a short pier. Maybe to some of you that sounds dramatic. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never said such a thing to God. But every time you and I chase sin, chase satisfaction in a way that the Bible says will lead to death, we are like the younger son. Every time I lean into a false promise for fulfillment, every time I try to move into a home in this world that is not my home but my assignment because my home is in heaven, what I do is I deprive myself of spiritual vitality that can only be found with the Father, and I simultaneously say, just like the son in this story, I want your stuff, but I reject you. Summon, if you dare, the greatest sense of rejection, parental pain, failure, and sadness that you can, and you might get close to what the Father in the parable and God our Father feels when we reject him. Now, maybe you're like, geez, Adam, that's pretty sad and dark. I kind of wish you'd spent more time in Montana. Well, here's the great thing. We all do this. We all, at various points and in various ways, act as the younger son, yet the Father's not after control. Craziest thing in this story to me is that the father did what the son asked. I mean, I am a dad, and I can tell you what I would say if some of my kids said, hey, I want my inheritance. I just, you know, kind of, you can go buzz off. I'd be like, oh, we're going to have a talk. You know what I mean? And it's not going to be a polite one. And I can only even imagine if I'd said such a thing to my parents, or if you said such a thing to your parents. But God's a better parent than me, or you, or any of our parents. Because God's not after controlling us. He's after us. See, the Father's deep desire is for you to come home with him. It's his deep desire. And not you when you're perfect, and you when you're all cleaned up, and you when everything's fine. You, right where you are. God's deep desire is for you to come home with him today, right now. So the father in the story lets his son go. He gave him his inheritance and he allowed him to leave because he reasoned that this was the way to get his whole son fully home with him. Now, some of you can't relate really to the younger brother because you're a good church kid. I mean, if you're in the chat right now and you're watching this, like, throw your hand up somehow, virtual hand up, if you're, you know, one of the good Awana kids, right? If you grew up in Sunday school, if you never missed Vacation Bible School, like those of you who have been around church all your lives, maybe didn't really ever have this rebellious thing going on and kind of never really wanted to, well, praise God. But also beware, because there's another kid in the story just like that. Sometimes we're the younger son, and sometimes we're the older one. So what did it feel like when the older son left? Now, maybe you're like, wait, but Adam, but go back and read your Bible, Adam. It wasn't the older son that left, it was the younger son. The younger son went to a far-off country, and he spent all of his money, and while living, the older son was there the whole time. He was there. But he was not with his father. You can hear it in some of the questions that he asks. Like, you gave this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, the fattened calf, but you wouldn't even give anything for me to celebrate with my friends. Do you hear how the older son doesn't want to be with his father? In fact, he's grown bitter at having to work for his father. He's mistaken the intimate relationship that his father wanted to have with this series of duties. In bitterness, he lacked the ability to enter into joy. So can you imagine what the father must have felt like when the good kid left? Think about this. The younger son left in open rebellion, loose living, sex, money, power, that whole thing. But there's something simple and kind of understandable about that. We've heard that story before and we can kind of get it. But the older son left the father in a very different and far more subtle way. He left in resentment, like this joyless drudgery and unhappy service. So Henri Nouwen goes on to note this. It is strange to say this, but deep in my heart, I have known the feeling of envy toward the wayward son. It is the emotion that arises when I see my friends having a good time and doing all sorts of things that I condemn. I called their behavior reprehensible or even immoral, but at the same time, I often wondered why I didn't have the nerve to do some of it for myself. The obedient and dutiful life of which I am proud or for which I am praised, feels sometimes like a burden that was laid on my shoulders and continues to oppress me, even when I have accepted it to such a degree that I cannot throw it off. I have no difficulty identifying with the elder son of the parable who complained, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once disobeyed any of your orders, yet you never offered me so much as a kid to celebrate with my friends." In this complaint, obedience and duty have become a burden, and service has become slavery. For some of you, that's what your walk with God has been characterized by recently. This is a lostness characterized by judgment and condemnation and anger and bitterness and resentment and the inability to lean into joy. It is pernicious and very damaging to the human heart, and it must have really hurt the father. Yet, just like he didn't try to control the younger son, what did he do with the older one? He pled with him. He didn't judge him. He didn't get angry with him. He reached out to him and invited him in. Like, at various times in various ways, we're both of these, okay? Sometimes you and I have our eyes and our minds wander off into sin, and we're like the younger brother. But other times, we look at reading our Bible in the morning or showing up to church or tithing or doing the outward forms of Christian obedience and discipleship is like, ugh, this joyless drudgery. Whether we take pleasure in sin or we take pride in righteousness, both are wrong and both show that in ways we need to learn what it means to come home with God. Because God's deep desire is for us to come home with Him. And turns out, it's our deepest need. Now, maybe you've got this idea of God in your mind, as though God's a joyless, angry tyrant. But look at the father in this story. In verse 20, it says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him." In verses 22 through 24, it says that the father grabbed the servants and said, get the fattened calf and get a ring on his finger and the robes and all of that. And even with the older son, the scriptures tell us in verse 28 that he came out and he entreated him. That word is like he's pleading with him. And then he reminds his son, "You're always with me. And everything I have is yours." Some of you know what it's like to run from God. Some of you know what it's like to be in the church, yet refuse to feast at the Father's table because of bitterness and pain and resentment. But the Father's deep desire is for us to come home with him, and it's our deepest need. Now, in order for us to see that it's our deepest need, we've got to open our eyes a little bit to some of the false homes we try to move into. I mean, we can be foolish, can't we? We can try to move into the whole, you know, sex, money, power, pleasure sort of thing that the younger son did, and it's this building of an identity and a home in this life. But for older sons and daughters, it's the simple and Spartan self-denial, this religious self-righteousness, and a sense of pride in accomplishment. Again, like, there's nothing wrong with joy and enjoying food and drink and sex, even in its right location in covenant relationship in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with the pride of a job well done and a sense of wanting to do right for God. But both of these things can become twisted and lead us away from our home with the Father, where we are refreshed in his presence. And that's what he wants. He's not interested in just keeping you from the fun stuff, nor is he interested in signing you up for enslavement to church duties. He wants you. He wants me. He wants to know us and us to know him. He wants to be in relationship with us, and that's what we got to figure out. Because coming home with God is the Father's deep desire, and it's our deepest need. Maybe you can relate to my story about Montana. Maybe you can relate to feeling overwhelmed by the situational challenges all around us. Maybe you can relate to the existential realities of pain and sadness and fear and depression and loneliness and anxiety welling up in you and dragging you away from God's people and God's presence. And then maybe you too have felt mocked by the promises of this Bible. God will always be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And yet your experience is like, what? Where is that reality? And if that's you, I have great news for you. Today, you don't need to be perfect. Today, you don't need to be cleaned up. Today, you don't need to have your church clothes on. Heck, many of you watching this at home are probably still in your pajamas, so that's probably a really good thing. You simply need to come home. It's God's deep desire. And it's your deepest need. It's your deepest need to be refreshed in God's presence. See, what's interesting about this is that all of the things that we think are needs, like the son needs to get corrected, or he needs to be punished, or he needs to pay his stuff back, or the older son needs to repent of self-righteousness, or needs to learn what it means to have fun, those are all needs, yeah. But they're all downstream from the deepest need, which is the presence of the Father. Today I want to invite you to come home and to experience the presence of your Father. Whether you're more like the younger son or more like the older son, or you've been at this long enough that you can see both younger and older son in your own life, the Father wants you to come home with him. And the beautiful thing about that is that it's possible because there was one good son. There was one good son. Jesus is the only good son. He was more faithful than the elder brother, infinitely and eternally happy in his home with the Father, yet he left his home with the Father to come and pursue us, rebellious sons and daughters, not in sin and not in participating with our sin, but experiencing all of the downstream effects of our sin and the punishment for our sin. He took those things and he experienced the muck and the mire of the pigsty of our own rebellion. Why? So that we could be welcomed home by the Father who paces the front porch, ready to wrap us in the robe of Christ's righteousness and to put the ring on us of God's covenant faithfulness. Jesus was excluded from those things so that you and I might be embraced, whether we find ourselves more like the younger brother or more like the older brother. He rose, conquering sin and our brokenness and our sense of self-isolation and all of our joyless drudgery or our sinful proclivity. His resurrection dealt a final death blow to all of the powers of this world, every situation and existential reality that backwashes into our soul. And he sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk with God and, praise God, to be God with us, with you. So how in the world do we do that? How do we come home to be with God? What does it mean to do that? Well, If it's true that coming home with God is the Father's deep desire and your deepest need, and if it's true that all of that is made possible through our great Savior Jesus, who according to the book of Hebrews is our better elder brother, and he's not ashamed to be related to us by faith, how do we do it? Well, in order to explain that, let me wrap up the story in Montana. While I was there for many, many days, I spent some time with God. I got in my Bible. I brought all of my emotions, and they were very raw, and I dumped them upon him. Sometimes I was polite. Sometimes I was a little bit raw. I prayed through yelling and through tears. And the Father, just like he didn't shout down the younger son or rebuke the older son, he was present with this son. And he simply reminded me of who I am. I remember asking God one night, God, what do you want me to do about this situation or that situation? And it was like the Holy Spirit said, Adam, I kind of don't care because I love you, unrelated to what you do. Do you know that that is how God is oriented toward his people? That he doesn't love you because you're smart or because you have money or because you're young or you're old or you're anything. He loves you because he loves you. That's who you are. I mean, some of you need to remember the words of the great prophet Mufasa. Like, remember who you are, Simba. Like, you need to remember, and I needed to remember, that I am not primarily a pastor. I am not primarily a doer of things or a getter of degrees or a writer of books or a speaker of sermons. I'm primarily a beloved son. And I needed to come back home to that reality. Some of you today, you need to come home to the reality that you are loved. You're not the elder brother or the younger brother or anything more than a beloved son or daughter if you've trusted in King Jesus. Now that remembering of your identity should move into some of your emotions and the experiential reality that you walk in. It should expose the thin and vapid fake spiritualities that we fall for, of staying on social media all the time, or pursuing pleasure, or running after career, or finding Mr. Right, or running away from Mrs. Wrong, or whatever it is. Those are all fake homes, false, thin spiritualities that won't give us the life and presence of God that we were designed for. C.S. Lewis once said that we are engines, we Christians, designed to burn the fuel of the presence of God. And so we just won't work right without that. Some of you, you need to let the reality that God loves you with a profligate, crazy love overwhelm your sense of self and renew your emotional life. That might mean opening your Bible a lot. It might mean praying. It might mean going to Montana. It might mean jumping into a small group. It should mean doing something practical like jumping into a new class we're offering called Joy in the Spirit, where we actually are going to teach you the tangible how-tos of fostering a life in the presence of God. But for now, I just want to grant you the possible future of feeling his presence and experiencing an abiding love of the Father. Do you feel God's longing desire for you? I mean, really feel it. Do you know it? And if you don't, you can. And that should move into a little bit of our behavior. For those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, it involves this thing the Bible calls repentance and faith. It means turning around, realizing that the false home of this world is feeding you nothing but pig food, and the one that you've sold yourself to isn't a good master, he's a slave driver, and he doesn't want your good, just like he didn't want the good of the younger son in the story. But if you'll leave that country and come home to your Father, not with all the self-pity the younger son thought of, but simply with humility and say, Father, I want to come home. By faith in Jesus, you can have a renewed life. You can be saved, born again, made new. Some of you can make that choice and make that move today. If you need help doing that, let one of us know in the chat. Click the button that says you're going to raise your hand and give your life to Jesus. We would love to tell you about what that means. But lots of you watching this, you don't need to do it for the first time. You need to learn to do it over and over and over again, to turn your life back toward home with the Father. Because if it's true that coming home with God is the Father's deep desire and your deepest need, then that means you got to look out for your own younger brotherisms. You got to run from sin. You've got to flee the sinful temptations of youth. You've got to realize that the stuff that sin offers you is pig food, and you've got to, just like the scriptures say, come to yourself and come home. For those of you that are older brothers, you need to realize that part of the reason that you're starving isn't because there's no food, there's no spiritual vitality on offer. It's because you're choosing not to feast on some level. In his book, The Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster talks about the discipline of celebration. And for some of you watching this, the idea of celebration as a spiritual discipline, you scoff at it. You're like, well, that's not holy enough. That's not spiritual enough. And that, boy, I can relate to that. That's the problem. The older son's biggest problem is that he wouldn't come in and party and just enjoy the Father's presence. Some of you, you need to get your favorite worship album out, and you need to go on a walk and just start singing and just get the ugly looks. You know what? You're going to be wearing a mask. No one will know it's you. Put some glasses on, a hat, and just start singing, because you need to learn how to just enjoy the presence of God some. That's going to mean rejecting complaint. And maybe starting your day just rehearsing to yourself all of the things that God has done for you that are good things. God gave me oxygen today. The sun is out. Gravity is still on. My body still works. People still kind of want to be around me in the house that I happen to dwell in. Like there are good things that we need to rehearse and remind ourselves of so that we can refuse the self-exclusion of that older brother tendency and come home with God again. I love you, church. But my love for you doesn't even chart compared to the Father's love for you. And His great desire is for you to come home with Him. And since it's your deepest need, I want to invite you to pray with me and take your next step to come home with Him. Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for the gift of leading this church. Thank you, God, for everyone in the sound of my voice today. Lord, would you enable them and empower them to turn from sin, to run from their younger and older brother tendencies, and to come home with you, whether it's for the first time or the 51st time. God, thank you that you welcome us because you love us, Lord. Praise God.